Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today, as we are approaching Father's Day this upcoming weekend, we are preaching a message on that particular topic. And today we're going to be concluding a message that we began last time on the subject, God's Strong Man.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
I love that illustration of falling short. Imagine if we had a contest of getting out to the Navy Pier in Los Angeles and the game was jump across the Pacific Ocean. It's 12,000 miles across. Now, I don't care. We've got some fairly good athletes. We've got some young men in here. We've got some old codgers in there. I would probably topple down to the end and just go straight over into the water. Some of you guys might be able to get 10, 12 feet off there. We might get an Olympian that got 30 feet out before you heard the splash. But you know what? Everybody's going to fall short. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the unfortunate thing is there is a penalty because of that. You go down here and you get caught doing 60 in a school zone, and guess what? You're going to find out that there is a penalty associated with your sin. Well, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Hey, we know we're going to die physically, but that term has a deeper meaning in the Bible. Death means separation, according to James. When the soul departs from the body, we call that death. But we, as living human beings, are dead, even though we're alive physically, we are dead spiritually in our trespasses and sins, the Bible says. Because of our sin and because of God's holiness, there is a gulf between us. We are dead to God, separated by our sins. Now, if we die, these bodies die physically, while we're separated from God, then we'll spend eternity separated from God. It's not popular to preach about this these days, but it's still in the Bible, in a place called hell. Folks, the fire is still there, and it is never quenched. The Bible calls it a place of eternal torment. Now, I've got news for you. It wasn't created for us. According to the Bible, Matthew 25, 41, it says that the Bible, that God created hell to punish sin, specifically the devil and his angels. And when hell was created, man hadn't sinned yet. But when man sinned, man sentenced himself to that same outcome. If you die separated from God in your sins, then you will spend eternity separated from God, paying for your sins. But fortunately, it doesn't end there, thank God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Fairview Baptist? No, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth his love towards us. He demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the debt that we owe. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that we can appropriate that salvation by bending our knee to Jesus, confessing him as our Lord and Savior, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, folks, that's serious business. When you get somebody in a courtroom of law, they aren't allowed to get up there and just spew off, are they? They take an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. When you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Folks, let me ask you, do you believe that Christ died for you and literally, physically rose again, proving that he was the Son of God and that your sin debt was paid in full, and because he lives, we too can live forever? Do you believe that? Do you bend your knee to him as Lord and Savior to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Now listen closely, ladies and gentlemen. It's not Christ plus works, but it is understanding the facts intellectually, and then trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord. They are inseparable. Let me give you an illustration of what belief is. If Brother Emmett came bursting into the room saying, "The building's on fire, the building's on fire, everybody must escape." And I asked you, "Do you believe Brother Emmett?" And everybody said, "Yes, we believe." And then you sat right back down. You said with your mouth you believe, but you don't really believe. Because if you really believed, your belief would be demonstrated in how it impacted your life. As we would all be trampling over each other, getting to the exits. Fortunately, I've got my own exit. Too bad for the rest of you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this. Now get this. Now listen closely what the Word of God says. That He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Folks, I want you to understand, when I said I do to my wife, I had a new home and I had a new life. I did not go home after the wedding with my parents. That life had ended. I began a new life with Cindy. When you say, "I do to Jesus," that old life with you as Lord of your life has ended. And a new life with Christ as the Lord of your life has begun. Point number one, not only to men and fathers, but to everyone. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? That's what Christian means, Christ follower. Have you surrendered to Him as your Lord and Savior? Men, to be God's strong man, you have to surrender to Jesus as Lord. Characteristic number two of God's strong man, you love and are faithful to your wife. On the sixth recorded day, God had finished all creation of animal life and fish and birds and things, and He had even created male and female of every species. However, of man, God had only created Adam. And He paused, noting that all the work that He had done up to then was good, but made this observation: it is not good that a man should be alone. So instead of creating another dust pile and creating a separate human being, God put Adam to sleep, took a part of Adam, a rib, to make an helpmeet for him. Again, they say, why the rib? Because God didn't take a piece of his skull so that she could lord over him, or a piece of his foot so that he could walk all over her. He took a piece of his rib close to his heart so that she could be loved, and under his arm for protection. Now, God designed and established the home and said, we quoted it a while ago, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh." By the way, that word in the Hebrew is echad. It's the same word that God uses to describe Himself, the triunity of God. As husband and wife, we are to become one. Now, to get more fully the magnitude of that union and relationship of husband and wife, think back to Calvary. As Christ hung on the cross, having already dismissed His spirit, a command had been given to go and get those bodies off the tree. It was unlawful for a body to hang on a tree on the Sabbath day. So Pilate had given instruction according to the request by the Jews, that they go and accelerate the deaths of those three men. And they would do that by breaking the legs of those being crucified, so that they could not push themselves up. The crucifixion was just grotesque in its fashion. Your legs were back up underneath you with a nail driven through your heels. And it was in such a fashion that you had to press yourself up in order for your lungs to be able to expand. Eventually, you would die of asphyxiation. But they would go and break the legs so that you couldn't push yourselves up. Well, Christ had already dismissed his spirit. And by the way, the scripture had said that the Passover lamb could not have a bone broken. And since Christ was our Passover, to be a perfect fulfillment of the prophecy, you couldn't break a bone of him. So the Romans came to these three men hanging there. They came to the first man, that thief, and broke his legs. They went to the third man and broke his legs. They went to the second man, Jesus, and just they got back to it, ready to break his legs. They couldn't do that. According to scripture, he was stopped and said, wait a second. This one's already dead. You don't need to break his legs. Well, we better make sure. Let me pierce his side. According to scripture, Zechariah 12:10, that was necessary. Isn't it amazing how perfect scripture is? And this one rocked back this spear and shoved it up underneath his ribcage. Side was opened. Scripture says that out flowed blood and water, proving that the heart had been struck as the pericardium was ruptured. But even more, the symbolism of the blood shed for the forgiveness of sin and the water of the word poured out for the sanctification in life. The church, Christ's bride, came forth from the wounded side of our Savior, bought with his blood, sanctified by his word. Now, throughout the pages of Scripture, Jesus is referred to as our bridegroom, and we are referred to as his bride. As Christ's bride came forth from his open side, so too did man's bride, Eve, come from man's open side, Adam. Now, men, God made us the spiritual leader of our homes. The direction and function of our homes begins with us. First, our relationship with Christ as Lord vertically. Next, our relationship with our wife horizontally. Then together down as we raise our children. Now, that relationship that we have with our wives is supposed to reflect the relationship that Christ has with his bride. Wow, isn't that beautiful? But haven't we made a mess out of it so often? Now here's what we're commanded, Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now these are references to a Jewish wedding. You might not get it. But going through the ceremonial cleansing of the mikveh as the bride was presented to her bridegroom, that was all part of this. But in type, think of the purity of the bride that we are supposed to be in relationship with Christ. And also in literal application to our homes, think of it, men, we are supposed to be doing what we can to help keep our wives pure and holy. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. So that's how you're supposed to deal with your wife, taking care of her, nourish her and cherish her, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. So men, you are a picture of Christ in your home. Now let me tell you, just me saying that again now embarrasses me at times. Because there are times where I do a very good job. And there are times where I really make a mockery. In fact, I would take Christ's name in vain when I recognize that I am supposed to be a picture of Christ in my home, how poorly I behave at times. Man, if this is not convicting you, then I can't help you. Now, question, as we recognize this relationship, that we are the representative. We are, as Christ is to the church, so is the bridegroom to the bride. Does Jesus love us? Absolutely. How do we know? First of all, he says so. Secondly, he has proved it both past and still does every day. Ask another question. How does he treat us? With harshness and cruelty? No, with long-suffering and tenderness and forgiveness, promising to never be unfaithful and to never forsake us, promising to provide for our every need. So God's strong man loves his wife. God's strong man doesn't run around on her or fill his mind with pornography, but he is faithful and true to her. God's strong man is willing to die for her, but just as importantly, men, willing to live with her. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Think about it. We all braggadociously with our testosterone-filled bodies go, yeah, if any came into my house, I'd kill him. I'd die for my wife. Yet when your wife looks at you and say, honey, would you carry out the trash? It's not enough to just be willing to die for her. God wants you to live with her. Leading in paths of righteousness, protecting her purity and that of his family. Hey, God's strong man is proving his love every day with long-suffering and gentleness, and is proving his love by working to provide for her every need and to protect her from harm. What a standard, men. We are commanded to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You are a picture of Jesus in your home. Characteristic number three of God's strong man. God's strong man trains up his children in the way that they should go. We have recently studied extensively on creation and the evidence of God's design. And just as God designed the cosmos, just as God designed the body, God designed the home. And we all have God-given responsibilities. The men are to provide for their families. Now you say, well, that's sexist and old-fashioned. No, it's the Word of God. There has never been perfect, because God's perfect design was always marred working with flawed mankind. However, there was a time when sexual immorality was the exception and not the rule. There was a time when child abuse was the exception and not the rule. There was a time when broken homes and divorce and single parents were the exception and not the rule. Folks, God's ways are better than man's. As his ways are above ours, his thoughts are above ours, as the sky is above the ground, so are his thoughts greater than our thoughts. And the husband is to be the chief provider and protector, while the wife is to be the chief nurturer and caregiver. In fact, the Bible uses some strong narrative to talk about a lazy husband and father. Look at what Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let me paraphrase. Don't call yourself a devoted follower of Christ if you are so disobedient that you neglect and refuse to work and provide for your own family. Folks, this is not talking about people that are looking for work and cannot find a job. This is talking about people that are capable of working and just choose not to work to provide for their family. Now, along this same topic, it was the father's job to train up his son. Did you know that the word teenager did not exist until 1941. We have done a disservice to the last several generations by creating this idea or concept that is permissible to be stupid for 10 or 12 years of your life between 12 and 24. From the Bible, we had childhood and then adulthood, which was celebrated by the bar mitzvah. At that point, the son ceased to be treated like a child and became a man and went to work with his father to be trained in the family business. Even those that sought higher education learned to trade, as Paul, who had the privilege of receiving an education in Jerusalem at the feet of Rabbi Gamaliel, yet he had learned the trade of tent making. So let me ask this question. Dads, what are you teaching your children? And young people, don't listen to lectures as well as they learn through experience and watching your example. So, dads, what are you training your children to be? Let me ask some frank questions, and let me also clarify before I do that I am talking to you. I'm not talking to your neighbor. I'm talking to you. I'm asking you these questions. I don't want you to answer them audibly. I want you to answer them in your own heart and mind honestly. Here are the questions. Do you want your child to be hardworking? What does he see from you? Do you want your child to be responsible? What does he see from you? Do you want your child to manage money well? What does he see from you? Do you want your child to have a happy marriage? What does he see from you? Do you want your child to have the reputation for honesty? What does he see from you? Do you want your child to be free from lust and covetousness? What does he see from you? Do you want your child to love the Lord with all his might, soul, strength, and mind? What does he see in you? Now, folks, I'm not wanting to stomp on anybody's toes. I got to tell you, every day my walk with the Lord becomes closer because everything I study in the Bible, I first try to apply to me before I share it to someone else. But this is a truth. When you recognize that as a Christian, we are by title followers of Jesus Christ. But I see in Edmond more people that are simply fans of Jesus but are followers of Little League Baseball. I see in Edmond more people that are fans of Jesus and have the little church sticker on their car, but are followers of OU football. What do you mean by that? If I was to ask you questions about the Bible and then ask you questions about OU football history, or OU football's current roster, or their prospects for 2014, which would you know more about? I see more people that are fans of Jesus and followers of the Oklahoma City Thunder. If I was to look at your checkbook, who gets more of your finances? The Thunder or the church and missions? OU athletics? Or the church and missions? Who gets more of your time? Jesus or Little League baseball tournaments? Jesus or Little League wrestling tournaments? To whom or what are you serving? And to whom or what are you simply a fan? So men, what are you training your children to be? I learned hard work from watching my father and mother. I learned budgeting, bill paying, and responsibility from watching my father and mother. I learned genuine Christianity by watching my father and mother. I learned the security of a happy, Christ-centered home by experiencing the home that my parents had established. Don't teach your children to criticize their bosses and complain about their jobs. You teach them to be to work early, to work honestly as unto the Lord, and to be thankful for what they have. Don't teach your children to criticize the pastor and gossip about the church. You teach them to have a daily devotional life with Jesus Christ. Don't teach them that Christianity is a hoax by acting one way for 3 hours on Sunday morning and then being a completely different person the rest of the week. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope if I've made one point clear the last 3 Sundays, if Jesus is not your Lord, is not the Lord of all, then he is not your Lord at all. Tremendous passage of Scripture, John 20, there. Thomas, the week before, had said, I will not believe in the resurrection until he stands right here and I can touch him and I can feel the nail prints in his hands. I won't believe it. That's impossible. And a week later, there stood Jesus in that very place. And he said, go ahead, feel me. And Thomas fell to his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." Every Sunday from 9 until noon, but then I've got it the rest of the week. No, that's not what he said at all. Folks, we far too often think that Jesus is the Lord of Sunday mornings. No. My Lord and my God. Our scripture text this morning said that God's strong man is unshakable in the faith. Men, is that you? Let me ask you a question. If your son came to you and asked you who the center fielder was for the Baltimore Orioles, would you be able to answer that question? If your son came to you and asked you who the second team quarterback for the Oklahoma Sooner was, would you be able to answer that question? If your son came to you and said, "Dad, I don't believe in absolute truth," what would you respond to that question? If your son came to you and said, "Hey, my biology teacher says that Carl Sagan says that the cosmos is all there is, ever was, or ever will be, that religion is a crutch for the weak-minded, and that God doesn't exist," what would you say then? Mr. Strongman, unshakable in his faith. If your child asks, "Hey, Dad, can you prove the resurrection is true? My teacher says it's just a fable," what would you say? Folks, we're trying. If you don't immediately have an answer to all those questions, it's because you haven't been here or been paying attention, because we've covered all of this in detail just this year. The Bible says, Proverbs 22, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Folks, that is a promise from God, but it is a conditional promise based upon our obedience. Are you training up your children? God's strong man loves God, saved and surrendered. Loves his wife, loving and faithful husband. Loves his children, training them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Are you God's strong man? We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.